Let's go to 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. What Lance didn't tell you was when we were on the bus going there to Gartmore, Lance fell asleep. And we went to Stirling, Scotland. There was a bus ride to Gartmore, which was, I don't know, 45 minutes maybe? Something like that. It seemed like hours. But anyway, Lance fell asleep. And he was like right near the front of the bus. And there was this sweet little Scottish girl who was like our monitor on the bus, you know, helping us and escorting us. And she saw that Lance was asleep and she needed to make an announcement to us about, you know, what we do when we get to this place. And so she's like, you know, she sees Lance asleep and she goes, "What's his name?" And somebody goes, "His name is Lance." And so she goes up to Lance and goes, "Lance, Lance," you know, in her nice little Scottish accent, "Lance, Lance is out. We're talking New Jersey out, you know what I'm saying? He is out," like this, you know. And so she's going, "Lance, Lance," you know, like this. And so finally this little girl gets all up, so she goes, "Lance!" Wakes up like this. That was fantastic. After that, she had his attention, and she continued on. That's how I got to know Lance. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. It says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." And what I want to share about is liberty and the joy of serving. We've learned today some wonderful things about what God has done for us and reasons that we can be thankful, that we can be glad, and those are fantastic. And what I want to share with you is a little bit of how we utilize what God has given to us to serve. And one thing is liberty. God gave us liberty. Look in Galatians chapter 4. Corinthians, Galatians chapter 4. And in verse 7, now as believers, we're sons of God, right? It says that in a bunch of places in the Bible. In Galatians 4, verse 7, it says, "Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, then an heir of God, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." So the Bible says we're not servants like Israel was, but we're sons, right? And I'm going to talk about service. How could that be? Well, we'll find out how that all works. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Hope your fingers got it right, because we're going to be looking at a bunch of scriptures. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. See, once you're born again, you don't have to do anything anymore to go to heaven, right? Once you're born again of God's Spirit, it's eternal. You're a son of God by birth and no longer have to do anything. Just like your physical birth, you're already born. That's it. You don't get, like, you know, rescinded or something. You're born. You're there. The same thing with being born again. You don't have to do anything else to go to heaven. But look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. It says in 2:8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." It's the gift of God. God gave this to us. Verse 9, "not of works, lest any man should boast." So the verse here is very clear. You can't work for this because God gave it to you. We believed what God said about getting born again. You can read it if you like sometime in Romans chapter 10. And that was it. It was the gift of God. Now look at verse 10. "For we are his workmanship." Some of you know another translation of that word. Anybody can tell me? Yeah. Masterpiece. You are his masterpiece. It says, "created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And here we see something a little extra. It says that we're his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus. That was God's doing, right? It wasn't our doing. God did that. But then it says, God bless you, It says that we're preordained by God to walk in good works. This greatness of what we have was based upon the accomplishments of Jesus Christ. And then God wants us, he says in his word, he wants us to walk in good works. We don't walk in these good works to make ourselves acceptable to God. That was done in Christ, wasn't it? But now that we are acceptable to God, out of the love and thanksgiving that we have in our hearts, we want to serve. Galatians chapter 5. It's just back a page or so for most of us. That's the reason we'd want to walk. That's the reason we would want to do more than just sit around and enjoy our being born again. Chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "For brethren, you've been called unto liberty." Hallelujah! And honestly, how fantastic this is. We've been called unto liberty. We haven't been called unto some kind of a law. We have now been made free from the law. We've been called to liberty. But look what it says in this verse. "Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." And here we see there's a couple of choices of what we do with the liberty that we have. You know, Bob Dylan wrote a song during his Christian era, you know, that Christian period that he had. He wrote some pretty good songs, actually, during that time. This one that he wrote goes, "But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody." Well, he might have thought he was original, but let's look at Romans chapter 6. Nothing new under the sun. Romans chapter 6. Let's see, that's after Acts, isn't it? "They told you I was raw?" Oh, it's a good term. Okay. Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 11. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. It says, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof." This verse is talking about obeying sin. Now, most people think that if they don't have to follow any rules, that they're in charge. People think they are totally in charge of their lives. You know, I'm my own man. People think that, don't they? And in the world, they think they're more free if there are fewer people looking out for them. They think they're more free if there's fewer responsibilities in life. What they don't recognize is that, like Bob Dylan said, you gotta serve someone. And if you're not serving one, you're serving another. And we're gonna look at that in a minute. See, God has a different perspective. God knows, and if the Bible is right, those who live in sin are not free. Those who live in sin are in bondage. They're in bondage to sin. They're servants of sin. See, didn't we just read that sin reigns in their body and they obey it? This includes unbelievers, and it includes believers, you and me, when we don't walk on God's word, when we sin. Sin reigns in our bodies. The word reign means to exercise the highest influence or to control. Sin controls people who are servants to it. Let's look at verse 13. Romans 6, and we're going to read some verses here. Verse 13 says, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? God forbid. Now, know you not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom ye obey." And here's your choices. Pick one, door number one or door number two? Door number one, whether of sin unto death. Anybody want door number one? Okay. And door number two, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. See, we have two choices here. We can either serve sin, or we can serve obedience of righteousness unto God. If you're serving sin, do you know who you're serving? The devil. And you know what? People that think that they're so independent, they're serving the devil. People who think that they are serving themselves, one of the best fronts of the devil is yourself. That you think, it's all for me. I got it. It's all me. You're serving the devil. Your other choice, ladies and gentlemen, is to serve God. Obedience of righteousness is serving God. I thought it would bless you. I was reading in a different translation. Today seems to be the day for translations. Weymouth. The Weymouth translation of this section is fantastic. And if you don't mind, I'd just like to read it to you. Actually, even if you do mind, I'm going to read it. Sorry. chapter 6, verses 10 through 23. Just listen, please. Death has no longer any power over him, for by death, which he died, he became one once for all, dead in relation to sin. It's talking about Jesus Christ. But by the life which he now lives, he is alive in relation to God. In the same way also, you must regard yourselves as dead in relation to sin, but as alive in relation to God, because you are in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign as king in the mortal body, causing you to be in subjection to their cravings. See, your mortal body being in subjection to its cravings. Verse 13, and no longer lend your faculties as unrighteous weapons for sin to use. You know what faculties means? You know, it's what you got. It's all the parts of your body. Don't let sin use those as weapons. Isn't that fantastic? That's that word, instruments. Many places in the Bible, that same word is translated as a weapon. On the contrary, surrender your very selves to God as living men who have risen from the dead, and surrender your several faculties unto God to be used as weapons to maintain the right. For sin shall not be lord over you, since you are subject not of law, but of grace. Are we therefore to sin because we're no longer under the authority of law, but under grace? No, indeed. Do you not know that if you surrender yourselves as bondservants to obey anyone, you become the bondservants of him whom you obey? Whether the bondservants of sin, with the result, with death as the result, or of duty resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God, though you were once in thraldom to sin, you now have yielded a hearty obedience to them, to that system of truth which you have been instructed. You were set free from the tyranny of sin and become the bondservants of righteousness. Your human infirmity leads me to employ these familiar figures, and just as once surrendered your faculties into bondage to impurity and ever-increasing disregard of law, so you must now surrender them into bondage to righteousness, ever advancing toward perfect holiness. For when you were bondservants of sin, you were under no sort of subjection to righteousness. At that time, then, what benefit did you get from conduct which you now regard with shame? Why, as such things finally result in death. But now that you have been set free from the tyranny of sin and have become the bondservants of God, you have your reward in being made holy, and you have life of the ages as a result. For the wages paid by sin are death, but God's free gift is the life of the ages bestowed upon us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I know that was a long section of scripture for me to read, but how fantastic that is. if there was anything that I wanted you to learn today and to be reminded of, it's that. You can serve one or the other. It's our choice. We do have the liberty to choose. Let's go to Joshua, please, chapter 24. What a tremendous section, though. It figuratively uses sin as though it were a person, saying, sin has rule over you. That's a figure of speech, drawing our attention to the fact that sin has that kind of power over us. And we have a choice. Some people don't have a choice, but we as believers have a choice. Joshua 24. I bet many of you are familiar with this scripture. Here it is. They had just come across the Jordan River. Hallelujah, they're in the promised land. Praise God. And of course, the children of Israel once again sinned and allowed idolatry among them. And Joshua spoke to them in chapter 24 and verse 15. Again, showing the two choices. 24, verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. See, people, we are free. We have been given liberty. We have the ability to choose. That's completely our choice. But God has given us something to choose that's great to do with all this wonderful stuff that we have, and that's to serve. Please turn to John chapter 8. The Gospel of John chapter 8. I want to show you how to get the joy of service. There's really two things we're going to cover. The first one is that we should work and master the foundational teachings that we have available into God's Word, in God's Word. That gives us something to serve to people. And secondly, we should walk in love. That's what gives us the joy of service. You know, Dr. Werwell made a statement once in a teaching. He said, if you have not got the joy of serving, you have missed something in the Word of God you ought to put on. See, if we get burnt out, like somebody talked about earlier, that's our own fault. We need to keep ourselves juiced up in God's Word. We need to get that wonderful Word of God. It's just the heat coming up. We just need to get that Word in us so much that we have something to serve to people, and then have the love of God to serve it. In John chapter 8, Jesus Christ told his apostles how to continue in his word, and that if they did, that the truth of God would make them free. Look at that in chapter 8, verse 31. John 8, 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Look at verse 36. 36 says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. It's God's word that makes us free. 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians. See, God's word makes us free. Hallelujah! We're no longer in bondage to all of those things in the world. We're no longer worried about our future because we know that we're going to heaven, and all hell can't stop us from going, as somebody once said. How cool is that? We're born again, and that's it. But you know what? As believers, often we get to the place in our life that we got all this great stuff. It's not good enough to just sit in our counting house counting all our money. We're more interested then in giving, because having everything isn't really worth much unless you can share it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 1. This is after that wonderful section about being ambassadors and having the word of reconciliation. That's what we utilize That's how we help people, is the Word of God. And in chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." We then, as workers, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Do you know what that means, to receive the grace of God in vain? In the context here, it means that you're born again, but you don't live for him, so you don't get the rewards. That's what it's talking about, having the grace of God in vain. God gave us grace. Grace was his divine favor, right? He gave us his divine favor that he helps us to do the things of God. Well, how much help do I need if I don't do anything? But as I get God's grace and I live in his word, he abundantly gives me grace to help. So first you need something to serve. What do we have to serve? God's word. Secondly, we need to love. You know, some of you were born into believer families, and like I say, sometimes you were born between manifestations and the next song. But some of us didn't come that way. Some of us were unbelievers. And we heard the word of God, and somebody spoke the word of God to us, and we went to fellowship. And we saw something at that fellowship. What brought you back the second time to fellowship? Well, actually, it could have been the girl that invited you. That's how some of us got in the word. The guy that invited you, possibly. But you know what it was? It was the love of God. That's what did it for me. These people cared about me. They had problems, I'm sure, but that's not what they talked to me about. They weren't all wrapped up in their own problems. They cared about me. They reached out to me no matter how much was going on in their lives. To me, it didn't make any difference. I never saw it, because they reached out to me in love, and I wasn't so lovable. And that got me to come back, because there was something genuine there. People, it's the love of God that does that. Oh, we better go to Jeremiah, okay? Jeremiah chapter 20. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Chapter 20. You know, the old American songwriter Oscar Hammerstein wrote a song. I'm into songs today, I guess. "A bell's not a bell till you ring it. A song's not a song till you sing it. Love in your heart wasn't put there to stay. Love isn't love till you give it away." You know, I was thinking, what if you found a cure for AIDS? You know, or the H1N1 virus. What if you found the cure for that? Would you sit on your couch and be gloating that you found a cure? Wow, I found a cure. Aren't I great? What would you do, do you think? Any takers here? What would you do, Liz? You'd give it to everybody. Of course you would. I found the cure. I found the cure for H1N1, whatever that is. I found the cure for it. You're not going to sit on your couch and just go, "Wow, aren't I great? I have a cure." Boy, people should be impressed. Of course, they can't be impressed because they don't know about it. If we got something that's so great, what do? We give it away. Love isn't love until you give it away. Look at Jeremiah. This poor dude. Jeremiah, what a wonderful man. He sure suffered an awful lot for what he believed. But look at what was at the heart of that. I think this verse tells it. 20, verse 9. And this was at one of the worst places in his life here in Jeremiah chapter 20. And he got to the place that some people have gotten in their lives and haven't gone through nearly half of what Jeremiah endured. But look at this in chapter 20, verse 9. "Then said I will not make mention of his name." Oh, because of all that he suffered here, okay? You have to read the first part of this. I'm not going to bum you out today to read all that section. But verse 9, he says, "I'm not going to make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name." But old Jeremiah had a problem. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. He couldn't help it. Sounds to me like what Peter and the apostles said to those councilmen that pulled them in after they'd spoken the word again, one time too many, and they threatened them. And you know what Peter and the apostles said? We cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. Sorry, dude, we don't have a choice. It's burning in our hearts. We have to speak it. Don't we get that way? I don't know about you, but sometimes I sit in fellowships like this, and the Word of God just wells up in me so much that I almost can hardly stand sitting there, because the Word of God is so great. Well, we have something we can do with it. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6. Oh, you know what? We're going to come to Galatians a few times, so might want to stick something there. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. By the way, no unbeliever has anything more important to do than to hear you speak the word of God to him. So don't worry about disturbing somebody or interrupting their darkness. They really have nothing better to do. And you are the light of the world. When we speak God's word, that's God's word that we're speaking to them. There's nothing better for them to do, no matter how wonderful they think it is. Oh, well, Galatians chapter 5. Verse 6. Says, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Believing is energized by love. You want to be a great believer? Do you want your believing to grow? Well, then just be a bigger lover. Believing is energized by love. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Oh, we're right there, aren't we? Go down to verse 13. Woo, that came up quick. Okay, verse 13. For brethren, you've been called to liberty. Oh, there's that word again. You've been called to liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. That's what the word of God says that we should do with all this newfound freedom. It says in verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. See, by God's grace, we've been given liberty, not to exploit the lusts of the flesh, because the end of that, we read, is death, but for us to have the opportunity to serve God just like the Lord Jesus Christ did. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, please. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 9. Here's a guy who had the freedom just like we did, had been set free, become born again from the bondage that he was in under the law. And look at what he says that he does with that freedom. It's the Apostle Paul, you can probably guess. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we're going to start in verse 19. Chapter 9, verse 19. Everybody there? It says, for though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. You make yourself servant. Remember in Galatians we read that we're no longer servants but sons? As sons, we have freedom. And what we do with that freedom is we make ourselves servants. We decide because of all these great things that God gave us, that God did for us, that our tongue's going to be glad. Remember, like we read about David, that his tongue was glad, that we will speak the wonderful things of our Father. You could sit on the couch at home and just think about how wonderful it is for you to be born again, but that gets a little old after a while. It isn't love till you give it away. But when you get out there and you speak and somebody else hears that word, we're going to read a few minutes later here, that it's our joy and crown. Verse 20, and unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. Well, that wasn't so hard because he started out as a Jew. But look at this. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. Well, he worked really hard to not be under the law anymore. He worked really hard in his mind to recognize that it was by grace that he was saved through faith and not of himself. Because he'd spent his whole life being trained to believe that it was law. Verse 21, to them that are without law, as without law. He was an outlaw. Being not without law to God, but under law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. He decided by the freedom of his will, with the liberty that he had, that he was going to make himself to be someone who could help somebody else. And when he was with somebody who needed him to be a certain way, that's the way he was. Is that being a hypocrite? No, that's helping somebody. He knew what God's word said, and he was willing to do what it took to help someone. And most of you, the ones that I know really well, you're just like that. You care about people so much that you'll do whatever you can to help them with God's word. Well, you ought to be congratulated, because that's what God would like us to do. That's walking in those works. Yes, we're perfect. We have everything. We could just sit around and gloat. But it gets a little boring after a while, sitting around and gloating. It's better for us to get out there and to be doing and to be helping. And that's the way the Apostle Paul was. He goes in verse 23, and this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know you not, they that run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. You know, if you're an athlete, you don't eat a dozen donuts before you go running. Lissa isn't here in this room, is she? Lissa just ran the Chicago Marathon. I imagine before she ran, she didn't go to Dunkin' Donuts, even though it keeps America running, you know. Just thought of that. Not if you're a marathon runner, though. You keep under your body. You're temperate in things. You eat things like, I don't know, vegetables, I guess. Okay, so it says, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. And you know, today athletes make way too much money. But back then, you know, when you ran in the Olympics, you know what you got? A little laurel wreath. Some leaves. That was what you won. Woohoo. But we an incorruptible. They got a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, in verse 26, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest it by any means, when I had preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. What a wonderful heart this man had. He decided with the liberty that he had that he was going to serve. We can exploit sin with the liberty we have, but it doesn't get us so far. The Bible says we end up serving sin. Or, choice number two, we can serve God. Matthew 20. Gospel of Matthew, please. This is a cool little record. Here, one of the mothers of two of the apostles got next to Jesus, and she wanted something of him. So she said, Jesus, I have something to ask of you. And he said, well, okay, you know, mother of two, what is it that you're looking for? And you know what she asked for? She asked that her two sons could sit at Jesus' left and right hand in his kingdom. You know, so can you imagine the other disciples there? Well, this verse tells us, verse 24, when the 10 heard it, you know, the other 10 of the 12, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. How could they ask that of Jesus? This mother coming in asking this of Jesus, how could they do that? When they probably wish they'd asked first. But verse 25, but Jesus, it says, called them unto him and said, you know that princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. You know, in the world, when somebody is great and has power, they like to show it. They like to show, I'm the king. So I'm king. It's good to be king. You know, I'm king, and everybody else, you serve me. That's the way it works around here. You know, and so the king comes around and wears all those fancy clothes and does all this stuff, and people bow down. That's the way the Gentiles do it. But Jesus Christ said something different in verse 26. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. You know what the word minister means? It means a servant. It's like a waiter. Somebody who waits tables. Literally, it is that word. It's that same word for somebody who waits tables. You know, may I take your order? That's what he said. You'll be like that. Verse 27, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. That servant is that word doulos that we know, somebody who by their free will decided to serve the master. I saw a really interesting translation of this word. Devoted to another to the disregard of one's own interests. In other words, I make myself, because you're such a good master to me, you take care of my needs. I don't even worry about my needs anymore. I just do your work. That which you give me to do, I'm happy to do, and you take care of all my needs. Sort of reminds me of that verse that says, God is our sufficiency. Let's please go to 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. It was a big revelation to me when I realized that everybody serves someone. You're either serving God or you're serving sin. People, that's what God says. I didn't make it up. That's what the Word of God says. So you make your choice. I make my own choice. I'm either going to serve sin, a la the devil, or I'm going to serve God, serve in righteousness as we read. Those are our choices. Which one are you going to pick? I think it was neat that Joshua said, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Chapter 16, verse 15. Sorry, such a bummer after we heard all those great things that we have. But wait, there's a silver lining to this too. Verse 15, it says, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas. That would be just like us saying the house of the fellas. Is that what he called your house, Lance? The house of the fellas. You know the house of the fellas. It's Lance's house, by the way. You know the house of the fellas. Everybody knows that place. They've all been there. You know that house. That it's the first fruits of Achaia. You know, those guys spoke the word to him there. And that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. These guys, this household of Stephanas, they said, this is for me. Sounds like us. Yeah, we do have an addiction. Our addiction is to serve God. Is that anything wrong with that? Our addiction is to serve God, just like the household of Stephanas. They were so hooked on this thing, they decided that was it for them. And that anybody that came around, they were going to help them. They were going to be their ministers, their servants. These Macedonian believers that spoke of them were so blessed and so thrilled that they gave of themselves to serve. Let's go to 3 John, please. We don't serve because we have to. We serve because we want to. And if you're trying to serve because you have to, there's something wrong. Like I read that quotation from Dr. Werewolf. You're missing something in the word. To act like a martyr is wrong. We don't go out there and act like, you know, the Mother Mary or something. And remember that record where Mary and Martha were there and Jesus was in their house and all these people there were there, and Martha came to him and she said, Jesus, don't you care? I'm doing all the work here and Martha's sitting there just listening to you. Doesn't that bother you, Jesus? Remember what Jesus said? Not exactly what she wanted to hear. Jesus had a penchant for that. she said, Mary's chosen the good thing. The good thing, which was the Word of God. We don't serve to make ourselves feel better. We don't serve because God's going to think any better of us. He already thinks everything of us. Didn't we read those verses today? We serve because we're so blessed, we have no choice. It's like a fire in our bones. We've got to get it out. We need to help. We need to bless. We need to bless people. Third John, here's that Apostle Paul again, bless his heart. Third John, look at verse 1. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Where did he get his jollies? You know, what turned him on? It was watching his children walk in truth. You know what children he's talking about? The people he helped in God's word. Now, you guys who have spoken the word of God to someone, what is better than that? When you speak the word of God to someone and they believe it, it's like it's better than if you believe it yourself, isn't it? It's like, they did it. Yes, yes, God, they did it. How awesome. You'd been praying for them and praying for them, and they did it. What kind of a joy is that? Well, we're going to read what kind of joy it is, because there's a lot about it in the Bible. Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. No greater joy, he said. That's quite a joy. Either Paul had a really boring life, or this was a really great joy. Well, if you want to read about how boring his life is, you're welcome to. It's all in Acts. Philippians chapter 4. Bless you. You're welcome. Look what he says about these people. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, my longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. You have any question about how he thought about them? Man, oh man, how many times is he going to say it? He really loved these people, didn't he? They were his joy and crown. The word joy means gladness, means joy, gladness. By the word, you know the word joy, it comes from the same word as the word grace. It's kind of cool thing to see the connection there. The word crown means to be honored. It's like an ornament of honor. So it's, you know, like a crown you put on to honor somebody. So it's an ornament of honor. He, watching them live God's word to him, was his joy and crown. He just walked around like with a crown on his head because he was so blessed. Those are the people that he spoke the word of God to. They were his joy and crown. Now let's go to 1 Thessalonians, please. Thessalonians. Chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. These people were a source of joy to Paul and an honor to him, not only in this life, but throughout all eternity. And here we see another great benefit of serving. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 2:19. It says, for what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Says in verse 20, for ye are our glory and joy. You guys are our glory and joy, he said. You Thessalonian believers. And when Christ comes back, that's his joy and his crown of rejoicing. There's rewards throughout all eternity for the service that we do for our Heavenly Father. He has given us everything, and we could just sit and enjoy it, but you're not going to enjoy it very much. Some of us have decided it isn't enough to just sit in our counting house counting all of our money, but it's better to give. Hebrews chapter 12. Steve read this verse with us, Hebrews chapter 12, to give you a perspective of how wonderful joy and service is. This one eludes me, but it's in the Bible. Jesus Christ had such joy in his heart, he could endure an awful lot. He endured the cross. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, it says, the author and finisher of faith, the word ours shouldn't be there, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He could endure the cross. You know why? Because of the joy. You know, when there's somebody that you're trying to help in the Word and they're having problems, and you're up another night trying to help them with God's Word, it gets a little tiring, doesn't it? You know, and sometimes we could think that, you know, well, this is a lot of hard work here working for the Lord. Well, try to remember what it was like when you didn't know God's Word. Try to remember the kind of heart-wrenching thoughts that you had when you didn't know if you were even born again, when you thought that perhaps God was judging you, when you thought you were going to hell. How tormenting was that? But think of the joy that you can have when somebody gets it, when you help somebody in God's Word and they get it. How cool is that? It's our joy and crown, and we get rewards through all eternity. Well, I just wanted to tell you, there's a couple of places if you wanted to look a little more into this topic. In the bookstore there, we're kind of pushing the bookstore tonight, is this book, The New Dynamic Church. And in chapter 15 of this is a chapter called The Christian's Joy and Crown. And there's a book here that is not in the bookstore. Some of you may have it, though. It's called Our Times. And in chapter 6 of that book, there's a wonderful chapter called The Joy of Service. So, in conclusion, what we've seen is that we have liberty. We have the liberty to serve. And everybody has to serve something. It's just a choice. Who are you going to serve? That's what we have to decide. Two things that will give us the joy of serving. One, that we master these foundational truths in God's Word so we have something to serve, and that we walk in love. And then we should make sure we get paid for our service, because the people that you help in God's Word are your joy and crown. They're your rejoicing, not only in this life, but we also get eternal rewards. How cool it is that God has given us the opportunity. You know, it says in Isaiah, here am I, send me. God has given us everything great. We have so much to offer people. Now it's just a decision that we make. What am I going to do? Where am I going to get my joy? How am I going to get off? By giving God's word to somebody, by loving them. So, God bless. That's it.
Okay, well, we sure heard a lot of wonderful things today about having God's word in our heart and getting blessed and all that. You know, what the topic that Michael was teaching, they've done a lot of studies, you know, on happiness and different things. And in God's word, what we've covered today covers a lot of those topics. And really, so many of what psychologists have discovered that quote-unquote, make people happy, we've covered them from God's word today. Not because we just look for them, but they're in there, and God has showed people that for a long, long time. And one of the biggest ones was the one that Michael just covered, is that when we serve, we kind of have a purpose, and we accomplish things, and it's a joy to be able to help and to be able to give. Some people work in soup kitchens, and that's fine. We have the opportunity, though, to serve the bread of life, to serve God's word. And what a wonderful opportunity we have to help people with God's word and to be able to see them grow. And that's a really fantastic thing.